I'm sure lots of us have been at conferences and concerts where the person up the front will say, anyone here from Scotland? And then you get a big shout in England. So I'm interested this morning to see what we've got represented today. I know we've got Scotland, we've got England, have we got Ireland? We've got Ireland, have we got Wales? No, have we got any other countries? Anything more exotic? Thank you. Germany. That is good. Okay, up here, I consulted my resident globetrotter, literally resident, living in our house, my daughter who's been travelling the world. These are some of the countries that she's visited, and asked her to tell me what kind of stood out, what made these peoples in those countries distinctive in the visits that she's had. So perhaps slightly subjective, but let's see how we get on with this. Can you guess which of these countries was the friendliest? Anybody? Vietnam is wrong. It was India. Which one had the shyest people? Is correct. Well done. Which one was proudest of their country's achievements? Australia is the wrong answer. Vietnam. What about loudest? Correct. She did give me another word, but I'll not mention that one today. And which one was the happiest people? Cambodia? It was Ghana. Which one had the people that seemed the most lost? You got two left. You've got the Maori people and you've got Cambodia. Maoris is the wrong answer. It was Cambodia. And the warmest were the Maoris. I wonder what makes the Scots a distinctive people. I'm sure there's lots of positives and negatives. And if you're from other countries, I'm sure you know what makes you distinctive as a people. And this morning we are continuing in our series in Distinctive Living. And today we're going to be thinking about what it is that makes us distinctive people as God's people. Our passage is 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10. We'll come to that shortly. But from the very beginning, Christians were called to be aliens, foreigners in this world. An ancient writer wrote about these early Christians, described them as another species. They were a people whose beliefs shaped the way that they lived. And he listed 10 areas where Christians had radically different views in that society. The first one was they didn't go to gladiatorial events, which was viewed as being very antisocial. They didn't join the Roman military. They stood against abortion and infanticide at a time where it was a norm for people to throw away their children, particularly if they were female children who were born. They empowered women. They were against sex outside of marriage and same-sex marriage. They were radically for the poor. They had mixed races and classes together in groups. And they stood for Jesus as the only way to salvation. And this was viewed as horribly exclusive. And it was expected and anticipated that these people would be bad for society. But they were far more loving and accepting than the pagan society around them. And it was interesting this week in my studies to realize that these views, when broken down, were such a mix of conservative and liberal views that they couldn't fit in with either. And there's some overlap today with biblical culture, as we are still called to be countercultural. So, for example, societies will recognize some of the beauties of what we stand for because all men are created in the image of God. So, for example, in areas of sex and family and gender, traditional countries love all that. But the forgiving and loving your enemies, they can't really deal with that. And in liberal societies, they love all that forgiveness and love, but really hate pretty much the biblical morals that we would have. As aliens, we are resident aliens, not visitors, but as people who have come to be permanently committed to a new country. So let's unpack the passage from verse 4. And It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And the word stone is a key theme clearly here. It's mentioned 6 times in 5 verses. And I thought, well, why a stone? Well, something that is solid, something that is reliable, something that is made to be part of something much more than itself. And we begin with Jesus, who is the living stone. He is chosen and precious, the cornerstone in whom we can rely and put our trust. By faith, the one who becomes the foundation of life on which we build. Ephesians 2 and 20 echoes this passage amazingly well. It says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. So we are foreigners and strangers to the world, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we've got this word stone. It's quite a key one in the passage. The other one that leapt out to me was the word precious. It comes up 3 times here, the word precious. And I read this, what I thought was a beautiful definition, and it says, diamonds, emeralds, and rubies are all precious stones, and gold and silver are precious metals. If it's something valuable and treasured, it can be called precious too. Fresh water is a precious resource, especially in desert countries. Many precious books and paintings have been destroyed through fire and war. And on a more personal note, guard your memories, as they will always be precious to you. So I thought, well, that's quite a full definition. But then I thought, the limitation of the definition is it's a bit subjective. So for me, water is not really that precious, because I probably just take it completely for granted. And your memories that are precious for you probably don't have any meaning for me or for anyone else. And likewise, even for what are called precious books and paintings. I wonder what you have that is precious, and what makes something precious. I believe it's when it has a value to someone. And so we read in this passage here that Jesus is precious to God. He is the Father's one and only Son, dearly loved. And God says, I lay a stone, sending his Son into the world to live and die and rise again for us. And this cornerstone is precious. We need to believe that we have one, because everyone is building a life on some kind of cornerstone. Martin Luther says, the cornerstone is your foundation, the place on which everything else rests. So he is the precious cornerstone, the one, the only one on whom we can build our lives and rely. Every other foundation is shaky and a temporary foundation. Marriages can break down. Friendships can fail. Health can go. Money will never fulfill. Cars will rust. Other stones had to be lined up to the cornerstone. If the cornerstone was off or shaky, all else followed. And so it will be in our lives. But Jesus is inherently precious. He is different from anything else, because this is not subjective. He's precious for all of mankind, because he is the only hope, the only solution for everyone in mankind, the only one who can save us from our sins. So it doesn't really matter if anyone disagrees with this fact and says, well, I don't believe Jesus is precious. That's where Jesus is so unique. I was reminded of Jesus' parable of the pearl of great price and how the man who found that pearl went away and sold all that he had in order to possess it so he could own it. And so Jesus is inherently precious and yet only fully realized when we accept his preciousness for ourselves to belong to him. I wonder this morning if Jesus is precious to you. He is precious to those who believe. And let us never take him for granted. It says, and yet he was rejected by men. He was not what people wanted or expected as the Messiah, and is still rejected as the Savior now. As the rejected one, the ultimate alien, rejected by friends, by followers, and in his life by family too. Nothing worse. But it didn't change him through it. Why was that? Because we are precious to him. You are precious to him. The rejection of Jesus causes men to stumble. People are default independent, all of us. And we want to be the foundation of our own lives. Verse 5 tells us that we are living stones. And I thought of the picture that we heard last week for those who were here of the bricks at Douai. And I've got, it's moved again. People are just too efficient in the church. I had this brick and it was just really a mess. So obviously that's why it's been thrown out twice so far. I'll try and find it for the second service. But it was really a bit of an eyesore. But they were saying in Douai how they had to take about 2,000 bricks and scrub them down and wash them down to make them look really good and presentable. And then to be cut to size and put into place. Because in isolation, a brick is nothing special, but together can make something beautiful. And so as living stones, we are precious to him. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Together, our purpose is to be built into the temple of God with the people of God, a spiritual house. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But everywhere else, it's a collective. And we are being built into. It's an active, ongoing work of progress. Every brick dependent on each other, on others' bricks. Are we so built into the lives of others that maybe they would stop coming and things would collapse? Of course, Jesus is the most important part. But we all have significant part to play in the life of this church. We are interdependent. We are to be interlocking. But the place where God inhabits. And you can't grow individually if you're not part of a community. And I read this story about C.S. Lewis who lost a friend called Charles. And again, I'd never thought about this. He says, when Charles died, he lost part of Ronald because there were parts of Ronald that only Charles could bring out. He says, it takes a group to know an individual. And likewise, you can only know a little piece of God by yourself. But in community, you can come to know him far more and also know each other more. We are the living stones. We are being built into a spiritual house. Why? To offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We are the temple of God because that is where his presence lives in this world by his Holy Spirit. It's a mind-boggling truth. If we can get our heads round it. And what is the expectation? The expectation is that we are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Romans 12, for example, says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We are to be living sacrifices, sacrificing our will for his in our lives. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about our money our praise and our good works as sacrifices. It's not just about what we give, but also those who come to faith through our witness, the Bible says, are a sacrifice for his glory. As priests, we are to be holy, as we were thinking about last week. And that's a real challenge in the world in which we live, whether we're teenagers or adults. Warren Wiersbe says, we must not be isolated because the world needs our influence and witness. But we must not allow the world to infect us or change us. Separation is not isolation. It is contact without contamination. And what the church is and stands for must bring attention with the world around us. And we are called to maintain that healthy tension, not to try and work it out or bland it out, because it is a healthy and inevitable tension. His Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to live that out. It says they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So many choose to reject Jesus and what he has done for them. And we read, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a chosen people. In John 15, it says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And again, perhaps we can take that for granted if we've been believers for a long time. But we mustn't forget the privilege that we have and to be truly thankful for that. And to be a royal priesthood. In Old Testament times, they had a priesthood through whom God's people could be represented. But now we believers are the priesthood because we all have access into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, who is the one great high priest. Our priority must be about building up the church as a whole rather than a selfish focus on me and my experience and what I can get out of church. In the temple, all the priests had different ministries to perform. And as priests, we all have a ministry to perform as believers for the church to work and to be effective. Being priests is a great privilege, but also a great responsibility. If you're a member of this church, there is an area for you to serve in. And if you don't do it, then let us help you to find out where that would be so you can use your gifting and be fulfilled and play your part in building up the church of God. We are a holy nation belonging to God, God's special possession. This is originally what the people of Israel were called to be. They were a chosen people to be God's witness to the world, but they turned their back on God. They lost their distinctiveness. That was a constant problem. They lost their distinctiveness, became the same and adopted the same ideas as the nations around them. And so we are called to be his holy people. We are not just individual citizens of heaven, but part of a holy nation who worship him. We are to be distinctive because of our love, because of our unity, and evidenced also by our diversity. Church. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the word church. The word causes such a variety of reactions and responses depending on your experience of it, past or present. For some, it's overwhelmingly positive, the best thing ever, a joyful experience, right through to those who find it painful and the most frustrating thing ever, with others everywhere else in between. Whatever you think of it, the church is God's design, perhaps even the pinnacle of God's creation. We as a church are God's representative here on earth. We are his bride, and we are to be holy and without fault. The church is his creation. The church worldwide, of which we are a part, in all of its beauty, its difference, and its diversity. Genesis says God created all things in 5 days, in 6 days. But this church of God on earth, until he returns, is an ongoing work for him that's already taken over 2,000 years It's a mammoth task that God has dealing with us together as his people. 81% of an American survey responded that a Christian could have a flourishing Christian life without being part of a church. 81%. And I'm convinced that is a terrible lie. As a believer, being part of a church is not an option or just when you feel like it, but a vital imperative. We are commanded to not give up meeting together. Because just as God is in relationship with the Trinity, so we are to be in relationship with each other. We are to support and care for each other. If you want to be part of a distinctive people and get the best out of church, you need to put your best into it. I believe that we can do that in four simple ways. To become a member, to be committed to meeting together, to be part of a home group, and to serve others. It's pretty simple. It's not rocket salad. In God's sight, in Ephesians 4, there's only one body. But reality, from our perspective, may be quite different. There's so much squabbling and disagreements and disunity between God's people. If we can't love one another, how can we expect to love the world? And maybe it's because the reality of loving each other is so difficult that when we do it, it proves the best witness to a watching world where it just would never work. But there is that diversity and beauty in the church here and worldwide that reflects the beauty of the Creator. I believe it's important that we have good relations and a united witness in this community with the parish church. They may do things quite differently from us, but essentially we have common ground with Maggie in the areas that matter. St. Augustine said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. It's helpful to realize that not all children are alike. If you've got children, you know how true that is. And not all bricks in a building are the same. And likewise, we are an incredibly diverse people here. And as I've often said, it shouldn't work. I don't know how it works, but it works. And why is that? Because one of our strengths is a willingness to strive for unity and a desire to see God at work, to put aside personal agendas and secondary things, and to focus on what unites us. When I started out in ministry, I had a real struggle with a colleague who did things so differently from me. It just drove me nuts. Eventually, I came to realize there are actually different ways of doing things, and that she could reach people and achieve things for God that I couldn't, and vice versa. And in fact, it was complementary. We don't really fit in the boxes of a certain kind of church here, but I believe that's a good thing. We have our own identity, and it's been healthy for us as a church to embrace something of the breadth of experience and understanding each of us has, to present a rich and multicolored witness to the world. Whenever folk come and visit, and if you're a visitor here today, I always say, don't make a judgment on your first visit, because if you came next week, it could be completely different. And the next week, eventually you'll get some idea of what happens, but it could be significantly different. And that makes us different from so many churches. But I have to say that I love this church, but I'm also fully aware of its imperfection. We don't get everything right as leaders, in relationships, and caring for each other, but we have something special. We're not perfect, and I have a healthy discontent about that, because we've not arrived, and we strive to be better in all that we do, and look to him, the one who says, I will build my church. So what if you don't feel plugged in, or you're unhappy? That is not healthy for your spiritual well-being or for those around you. If there is disunity, it will affect us all. The hardest part of ministry for me over the years has been hidden or unresolved hurts that people have had in church, because disunity destroys churches. And maybe that is you this morning. Maybe it's not a huge thing. Maybe it's a small thing, but it just is a constant annoyance to you. let me urge you to please speak to me or any of the other leaders so that we can help you. I know that may be uncomfortable, but it needs to be done. We are committed to you and we want to help you to grow in your walk with God. It says you're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What's he done? He's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light because we are precious to him. And this is our purpose. To declare means to tell out, to advertise. So just as posters go up on the window out there to the community, our lives are the posters to the people we meet in the world. We're not to be like countries who remain unnamed, who want to build walls to keep people out, or like countries who just want to be neutral, or countries who want to attack others, but to share what we have with those who need it, to share the love of God. What are we to do? We are to be witnesses to what God has done for us. And this is our fundamental, not a popular word these days. People say fundamentalists are the source of most of the world's problems and wars. But in fact, fundamentalists are not the problem. It's what people hold as fundamental that causes problems. We live in a world of darkness, a world that needs his light. And he has shone his light on us. And so we are to shine that light out to others, so they may too come to know his light for themselves. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. What are common to these three countries? Ireland, Luxembourg, and Qatar. Anybody have any idea? Ireland, Luxembourg, and Qatar. A bit of a bizarre trio. The answer is they are all in the top five richest countries in the world. Ireland, Qatar, and Luxembourg. We should always remember that our first loyalty belongs to God's kingdom, which is incomparably richer, and rejoice that he has made us part of that. We are citizens with all the blessings available to us that are way beyond anything that this world can offer. It says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Someone said, when we come to faith, we are quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building. Called quarried out of the pit of sin, cemented by grace into the building. We are only who we are as believers because of his wonderful grace and mercy. We are to be one, part of one family, part of one building, part of one temple, part of one kingdom. So let us fully play our part as the people of God, looking upwards in praise, inwards in obedience, outwards in witness for all that he has done. Wonder what does it mean for you this morning to be chosen, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to own Jesus as precious and to know that you are precious to God? How will it impact your life? Maybe God is showing you that you've started building on another cornerstone. It happens so easily in Christians' lives. Let us rely on him, the precious cornerstone, to make him the basis of who we are and what we do, that he may be glorified. If you don't know him yet, to hear him speak to you today, to recognize your need of Jesus, respond to him, to ask for forgiveness, to put him as the cornerstone on which you will build your life, to be living stones, to play our part in building up the people of God, that we will be the temple of God, the holy people, his people, to be distinctive, to be a witness to the world, and to build up God's kingdom. What a great privilege. We have so much to be thankful for. So much that we take for granted. And I trust that God will give us a fresh perspective on these things. The prayer team's going to be here once we've had worship. And it would be great just to come forward. They would love to pray with you. If you've got any concerns or worries, don't take them away with you. That weight, come and be prayed for. and hand that over to God. Or just even for a blessing. They would love to bless you as you go into this week. Say, well, it's hard. It's hard being a Christian. But be blessed as you go into your workplace, into your daily life through this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, for the realities that we find there. We thank you that you are the cornerstone, that you are precious. Thank you for those of us who have come to know that preciousness. And forgive us if we have taken that for granted. Help us to share the good news this week. Thank you that you have brought us out of darkness into light. Help us to declare the good news to others, to evidence it, to be a holy people, to be united together, to love and care for each other, and to reach out into this community. We pray for your continued protection upon us. We recognize that your church can be so fragile at times. So protect us, we pray, in Jesus' name.